Now we're looking at relieving pressures. Obviously, one of the deepest pressures that our communities have, or our nation has, is the broken relationships of family and friends, because people are offended and won't forgive. It turns into bitterness and hatred, divorce, all kinds of things. Violence, crime, and the whole works, all related to the issues here. Every man alive, every person alive, has an option to choose to forgive or to be bitter and try to retaliate or whatever. There's two choices there. And God is very clear on how he wants us, his followers, to act. He never said it would be easy or simple, but he said it is a command that we must hear and hear clearly to be able to follow through on understanding his ways and being able to please him in what we do. Remember, that's October 22nd today. We'll have one more to finish the relief of bitterness next week. We right now want to deal with just how that hurt feeling comes and the choices of forgiveness to start with. In Matthew 18 is the key core scripture that deals with this issue. Remember in Matthew 18, Peter basically came up to Jesus and wanted to know how many times he had to forgive his brother who kept bothering him, basically, or offending him. And so it says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go? And as many as up to seven times, he thought he was going to give him a real break. You know, instead of just, you know, one time, he would actually forgive the guy seven times and give him a real break on the whole issue here. Thought he was really giving him a lot of leeway. Jesus answered him and said, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. Notice, this is a human lesson illustrating to Peter the concept of God's kingdom or the church. So we're dealing with this aspect. And I want to stop here for a second and warn you. I know one of the things that we have a terrible problem with in America, and Americans do, is turn everything into a personal thing. You go to church to have a personal blessing for yourself. Everything's me-oriented. It's that rugged individualism that's a core issue. But we do not have that option. God talks about his body, the church. He looks at it as a unit. We try to always drive it out so everything's only got to do with me, me and God. And it's not. It's got to do with his entire concept with his people and him, and we're connected. Remember, like Israel. Israel had, when they were going to go to the promised land, somebody stole some things, remember? Now, who paid the price? The whole nation. See, it affects everybody. God does not look at it as we do. We would expect the justice to be God sent a lightning bolt down from heaven, kill those people, that family, and it would be over with. Instead, the whole nation had to be punished. You have to see it differently from God's perspective than ours. He does not look at things as individual. And that's why we have such a mess in our culture, because we only look at it as a very narrow thing, just me. What's up with me, what I get from God, what God gives to me, and so forth. And it's not going to work. And this is where we're going to see that applied in the bigger picture. Notice he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants, plural. Notice that plural. There's a number of attendants. When he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is about 10 million bucks. Now, because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and everything that he possessed, and payment to be made. So the attendant fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. How's he going to pay him $10 million? That's impossible. And his master's heart was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him, canceling the entire debt. Just dropped it. Now, the same attendant, as he went out, found one of his fellow attendants who owed him $20. $20. And he caught him by the throat, physically attacked him, and said, pay what you owe. So his fellow attendant fell down and begged him earnestly, give me time, and I will pay you all. Now, he could have eventually gave him 20 bucks, right? I mean, that wouldn't be... But he was unwilling, and he went out and had him put in prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're in prison, you can't go to work, and then if you can't go to work, you can't get any money. It seems to me it makes it worse when they do these kind of things. So either you have to have mercy, hoping your wife will go to work for you, or you're in trouble, right? When his fellow attendants, the other guys, saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went out and told everything that had taken place to their master, the king. Then his master called him and said to him, "You contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all that great debt of yours because you begged me to. And should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant, as I had pity and mercy on you?" So the clear teaching is he's after us to show mercy and show pity even on those who greatly offend us, right? And in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers. Notice the term. And you look up in the Greek, and that's exactly what it means. A tormentor is not just something you think of like going to jail. These people tormented them in jail. They hurt them physically. They tormented him while they were there till he should pay all that he owed. So also, my heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses. Now notice, it right there, the word is offenses. That means a person does do something wrong to you. It's not saying it was a mistake. You know, in other words, or somebody didn't do something. It was actually not doing something they should have been doing. They offended them. And I want you to remember that initial story I showed you. That man, when he was young, saved the lives of those 17 people. And he was offended by the fact that not one of them gave him thanks. In his later years here, all these years, he couldn't let it go. You could see by his emotion. He did not forgive those people for not saying thank you to him. And he is crying about it. He was upset. His emotion showed that he had not forgiven them. All what was a great thing for him in his life, and what a hero he would have been, instead of letting that hero reality be good, he turned it into an evil thing, so he suffered all his days in bitterness and hurt because they didn't say thank you. Notice, they did offend him. But what he could have had if he would have just let it go. See how important this is? And I want you to see how important this is in our lives because God has great warnings for us. Now, this is so significant and such a concern for Jesus that when he was asked by his disciples how to pray, because they noticed he prayed all the time and they just didn't know how to pray, they asked him, "Tell us how to pray." It's very significant that when he taught them how to pray, he went into one explanation over one issue only. Look at what it says here. He answered their questions on how to pray. He said, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." After he explains the prayer, look what he immediately goes back to, verse 12. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The only thing he went back to explain and give commentary over was the issue of forgiveness. I'm telling you, that's significant. God is very alarmed with how we deal with forgiveness. It is not something to be complacent over. He demands that you take solid and clear-cut action in every case when people offend you to let it go. Now, who are the torturers that Jesus talked about there? He said the Father, remember it said, the Father would turn you over to tormentors if you would not forgive. Well, who are these tormentors? How do you know if you're being tormented, for one thing? Because he said it would definitely happen. This is definitely a cause and effect, a definite consequence if you refuse to forgive that person or whoever offends you. Notice if we go back just before that, we get some examples of tormentors. In Matthew 4, it talks about him going throughout the land and preaching, and it says his fame went throughout all Syria, And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Torments are always connected to a physical level. Matthew 8:6 also gives us another issue. It says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Torment is coming to do with a physical issue. Now, obviously, not all sicknesses are tormentors or torments of God. I mean, we have viruses and everything else in our culture that we get. But there's definitely a connection to what he's saying here. Now, in the King James Version, the word used for the translation here is the word palsy. Palsy is an exact analogy of what we're teaching. It's very interesting. He uses that illustration to talk about torment when he talks about it for tormenting, because it's got to cause an effect, and here's why. The word translated actually means dissolved. In other words, your body's dissolving. Or another simple medical usage would be in point number three here. The autoimmune disease is what palsy is. And all that means is your body literally destroys itself. Exactly. Your body is destroying itself. Self-destruction. Now, think about that when we talk about this, when he makes it so clear about forgiving and unforgiving, and if you don't forgive, you get torment. Notice that the church is warned over and over again, if it will not forgive, he tells in Scripture, you're devouring one another. Remember, it's oneness. That means the body of Christ is destroying itself. The same issue we're talking about with the disease called palsy or self-destruction. In fact, that's where we get the idea in Galatians 5. For the whole law, notice what it says, concerning human relationships, complied with the one precept, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, going on, he explains, but if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. And that word consumed means destroyed, self-destruction. Literally, the understanding here is then that when you don't forgive but bite and devour, you are literally practicing the torment of destroying other lives. You think of that in terms of a church that gets in that situation, they start destroying one another. A lot of churches don't fall apart because the devil attacks them. They fall apart because they've destroyed one another by devouring one another. That's why it's so significant that he makes such a strong statement. Number of times commands, in fact, you must learn to forgive. Now, a lot of times we'll forgive our mama, but we won't forgive the deacon or the pastor. He should have called me and should have known I was sick, and obviously he didn't call me, and so therefore I won't forgive him. I'll never go to that church again. You know, that kind of thing. See, that's that devouring and self-destruction that Christ exactly warns against. It's very, very evil and destructive, and he warns so strongly. It even goes further when Paul talks about it in the way we do communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for he who eats and drinks, takes communion right here, is in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. And here's why. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, not discerning the Lord's body is not talking about Jesus dying on the cross. That's not what he's talking about here. The connection is very clear. Remember, not too much further than this, he explains, you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's his definition of the body of Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, when you come together for communion, do you remember Corinth? When they went together there, they were having hard times. They got together, they wouldn't have communion in the sense they went there and ate all the food before anybody else got there. They were selfish. They were constantly, he had to talk to them about spiritual gifts because they were so self-centered. They were trying to show off, and they were causing conflict and fighting. They let evil go on. He had to explain to them to get the evil guy out of his church because he kept committing immorality. All kinds of things were going on inside that church that were not supposed to be there. It was a mess with the way they were acting to one another and to God, either way. And that's what he explains. He says, listen, the body of Christ is you. You are the body of Christ. So think about the context of looking at it that way. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body You know, what's discerning the body mean? Seeing how I act with you, unforgiveness, devouring one another is evil. See, we try to make it personal. Me and God are fine, but I can't stand the deacon. You know, God and I are doing great, but boy, my mother-in-law stinks. You know, well, those things aren't going to work. God and you aren't doing well because he says you are not discerning the body. Everything's hinging here on how God relates to you is how you see your actions with one another in the church context. There is where it begins. And if you're not in full harmony with other members of the body of Christ, verse 30 says, for this reason, many of you are weak and you are sick and you have fallen asleep prematurely. In other words, you've died. In other words, you've been struck by a physical cost, consequence for not understanding forgiveness. Am I making sense? This is very significant and very ignored in our culture and even in our modern church. Forgiveness is not a toy. It's not an option. It is something you must take and take very seriously, or God will step in very severely, even to this day. Now, thinking in those terms then, or talking about those things, when we think about unforgiveness, bitterness, and broken relationships, I just want to give you 10 thoughts here that we need to discuss here and think them through. First of all, forgiveness is the opposite of bitterness. Now, some people will say they did something and I'm just going to drop it. You heard them say that? I'm just going to let it go. That's not choosing forgiveness. That's actually taking steps of bitterness. And here's how you know. Next time you get around them, you say, I can't stand being around them. They're such a hypocrite now. Suddenly judgment comes. You have a wall between each other, right? And that's the idea when we say that bitterness. Forgiveness, the opposite's not unforgiveness, it's just bitterness. Letting it steam under the surface. Just don't take it. Where if you forgave, what would you do? You'd stop it. Yeah, it'd be over with. See, by letting it go, it's actually bitterness. Now, number two, true forgiveness is not an emotion. You don't have to feel like you want to forgive somebody. You probably feel like hurting them or, you know, hitting them or whatever. It's got nothing to do with emotions here. This is an act of will. You have to choose by the act of your will to make a step of saying, I forgive you. You don't deserve it. You did actually hurt me. I understand that. But I, in spite of all that, I let you go. I forgive you. That's what Christ is talking about, isn't he? The illustration he gave is the whole point. When that servant came to the king, he owed him $20 million. He owed it to him straight up. It says, in compassion, he dropped it. He said, you don't have to pay it anymore. It's over. Just like you owed me nothing, we're starting at zero. The slate's clean. He, by the act of his will, chose to just erase it. Notice that? It was there as clear as anything, but he erased it. That's what he's talking about with you. People will owe you. They'll offend you. They owe you an apology. They owe you maybe money. Maybe they took your money. They owe something to you for what they've done. They either owe you or either verbally or physically, but you say, it's okay. I let it go. It's over. We're just as good as if we had no connection before. Let's go back 3 days before it happened. It's over with. Now look at the next one. Remember Peter? He said, I want to do it 7 times, but Jesus said 70 times 7, not 7 times 7. I should have put 70 times 7. And remember what that means, basically? Really what it says is you're focusing on God's constant forgiveness instead of the sin. But if you count 7, your focus is on one thing. Okay, I've forgiven that sin once. Now, okay, you got one more chance. Okay, I've forgiven. You count it down. When you get to the 7th, all your focus is on one thing, their sin, their offense. But if you do it 70 times 7, it's not upon the sin. It's now on the constant forgiveness. He's very wise in how he stated that. It forces you to focus on forgiveness instead of sin. That makes sense? And if you focus on forgiveness, that changes, everything about what we're talking about here in your heart. Now, number 5, forgiveness is showing others the same mercy God showed us. That's exactly what you were ordered to do, remember? Jesus explained it. He said, God's not going to forgive you unless you show the same exact mercy. Showing the mercy is very significant, isn't it, then? And mercy is what? What is actually defining mercy, then? If we think about it, if they did hurt you or offend you, then what is mercy actually defined as here? Think of the idea of unmerited. You don't deserve it, right? What they deserved was a smack in the head or jail or whatever. What they deserved was not what you were giving them. What you gave them would be a surprise because they knew what they deserved. Instead, they received other than what they deserved. That's the idea of connection with mercy. Yes, the person who does evil against you doesn't deserve what you'd offer. They don't deserve forgiveness. And that's why you have to understand why you must give it. You show mercy by what they don't deserve. You don't care what they deserve. You ignore what they deserve. And why would you do that? Why would you ignore what they deserve and show mercy? Can you think of some reasons why that can be done? Did he not show you mercy? What would you get if you, you know, if you got what you deserved? Eternal damnation and hell forever. I mean, think of it all the way to the end. We would receive, if we got what we deserved, there would never be hope. So it doesn't matter what we deserve. In mercy, God chose to go beyond what we deserve. Now, if we think in times that you choose mercy like God chose mercy, that means you have to overlook what they did and deserve. Now, that's the hard part. That's where the key is, where nobody wants to do that. No, no, no. You deserve that. I hear people all the time do this. You know, they'll say, but they don't deserve my respect. They don't deserve my friendship, you know, my forgiveness. They don't deserve, you know, it has nothing to do with what they deserve. And only you can break that is when you understand that you don't deserve what God gave you. The moment you can see your sin as big as it really is, then it's easy. Before that, you won't. If you see their sin as bigger than your sin, then you always have that arrogant feeling that they don't deserve your blessing or your kindness or whatever, you see? And so we must move to that step of understanding from Jesus. Now, also the idea is that it's not only just showing mercy, but it's the idea that it's a debt we could not pay. Just like in the parable of Matthew 18, it clearly states the simple fact that that man owed the king $20 million. He had no hope all his days to pay that. When we talk about $20 million, go back in time to that era. $20 million is outrageous amounts of money. I mean, there's just no way this servant, I mean, if he had $20 million, he wouldn't be a servant to the king. He'd be a rich man out someplace. The point was he had no way ever to secure $20 million to pay the debt. He had to be forgiven a debt he could not pay. That's the only hope he had. Now, the other person had $20. It was a debt he could pay, but he would not forgive. Notice the size. And that's what he's saying here. You must look in your mind, in your heart, and say, I've been forgiven a debt I cannot pay. Of course, I can forgive this slight offense by this person not saying thank you for helping me or whatever. That's nothing compared to what I've done to deserve eternal punishment against God or from God, right? You have to see your sin as big as it is. And how do you know how big your sin is to be able to make that analogy large? What measurement does God say a lie is in his perspective of right and wrong? What about judgment? What judgment does he decree if you lie? The death penalty is given by God if you tell a lie. That's a big debt. Okay, what about if you steal something? What's the penalty that God gives over somebody stealing something? So every sin's got the same punishment, though. Eternal death, right? Everyone's going to be comes down to the same bottom line. A debt you can't pay. 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 In every situation, a debt you can't pay. Okay, so if you see that your sin, no matter, you can't say, well, they offended me, but their sin is bigger than mine. If you already told a lie, your sin is so big, it's already going to cost you eternity, eternal. So how could their sin of them offending you by not saying, or breaking into line and or pulling a car out in front of you or whatever it is that makes you mad and feel offended by, None of those things are as big as your sin. Your sin is already so big it's going to cost you eternity. There's no bigger sin, is there? Now, we think there is. Is murder bigger than lying? According to America, it is. But what about, what does the judgment of God say? If you murder or lie, you're still going to go to hell. It doesn't matter which one. So therefore, those judgments are humanly created, but God's judgment says either one is the same. You're going to go to hell forever for those sins. They're equal in his eyes. That's why he can forgive easily. But we're the ones who have created a measurement here. We think this sin's bigger than this sin, and we do that so we can compare ourselves to one another to make ourselves feel better. Now, the Bible says you're a fool if you do that. If you say, well, she's a thief, but I only am a liar, so I'm in better shape. That terrible person, you know? But I'm much better than they are. God loves me more. Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? That's foolishness, and it's a lie, because both are the same judgment. They're equal before God to bring you to the same place of eternal judgment. So notice how we have to then change our perspective. Jesus gave a simple illustration to do that. A little speck of dust in somebody's eye, or a beam sticking out of your eye, you know? To our perspective, the beam is bigger than the speck. But the point is, God said, I'm sorry, the sins are the same. Take care of the beam sticking out of your eye first, and then you can maybe help somebody, in mercy help somebody get a speck out of their eye. But your sin is bigger than theirs for you doing what you're doing. So if you see that, we can come to this point and say we understand why God is saying forgiveness is such a significant thing that you can't go around it. You must face it, wrestle with it, and deal with it, and make sure you do it no matter what any person has done to you in your life. And you can look back and say, yeah, but you don't know my husband. You don't know my neighbor. You don't know my, whatever you can say. It doesn't matter. As big as you think that is, no matter how offensive you think it is, you must come to a place to say, my sin is big as that. Therefore, I can forgive. Now, you have to make those option choices. Now, look at number 6. When you truly see the magnitude of your own sin, it's easy to forgive. It's easy. Think about it. A guy in prison, he's committed everything in the book, every sin that is, and he realizes. He sits there and realizes his awfulness and knows he deserves prison and sits there and takes it because he knows he should. And somebody comes along and throws a punch at him. Does he want to kill the guy? Or does he say, go ahead and beat me to a pulp. I deserve worse than that anyway. If you really see how much you deserve, notice how that attitude changes. But a person who thinks, I'm in here because somebody framed me. The system is against me. Everybody lies, and I just because I robbed a bank, you know, I deserve the money. You know, this culture has forced me to be, whatever they say, you know, on and on, excuses. Well, of course they act, but the moment a person comes to true repentance and says, I'm a sinner, I should be even worse than this, suddenly all that drops, and it makes it so easy to forgive someone else. I notice that when I work at QVC, get people calling because I'm customer service. Someone will be screaming at me, you idiots made a mistake! I didn't get my stuff! And it's like they never made a mistake in their whole life. They say, I'm sorry. I'll be happy to send one to you. I apologize if we made a mistake. Oh, okay. And then they'll take it, you know? But they act like they never made a mistake in their life. People make mistakes, don't they? Always make mistakes. Machines make mistakes. Computers make mistakes, even though they act like they're not supposed to, but they do. I've seen them happen when I work. But the point is, do you let it go in forgiveness, or do you pound somebody into the ground over something that offended you, you know, or ruined your life, or wrecked your party because you didn't get your earrings like you were hoping to get, or whatever, you know, silly things can be. You have to see this as very important. Number 7. Unforgiveness is a trap you will not escape without God's power. When bitterness, in fact, in Scripture, it talks about in Hebrews, bitterness, once you have not forgiven and turned away from forgiving that person who offended you, bitterness is like a poison, it says in Hebrews. That poison begins to seep into your soul. The longer and deeper that poison corrupts you, it's just like being sick of anything else. If you have cancer, that's eating up your body. You just don't say, oh, I changed my mind. I don't want cancer. It just doesn't go away because you changed your mind. Instead, there has to be a healing force that helps you, whether it's doctors or the supernatural power of God. Something else has to get in there to reverse that, doesn't it? And that's the same thing we're talking about when bitterness, when you let it seep in there, it's a poison. You just don't kick them. It's a very complicated and difficult way and situation. And you just don't drop it. But you see the poison gets deeper and deeper. Condemnation and judgment and all those things begin to grow and grow in your heart until you literally see in the way people look, their faces, you see the creases in their face, and their eyes become hollow. Those that lived in bitterness, you can touch them and they turn into, "Don't get away from me, you idiot." You can tell they're hateful, bitter people just by brushing across them, right? It's a poison that just doesn't set neutral. It grows in you. And because of that, it means that there has to be a great trap. So this is why it's so important to follow commands of Christ at the beginning, just like anything else. It's quicker to get rid of a cold right away than to wait till you're struck down half dead from it. You know what I'm saying? It's easier to deal with things up front before they get into way, you know, like say if you drop a match, you're going to light a candle and you knock the candle over onto your carpet. It's better to put out the fire right away than wait till it's halfway burned up your living room. It's a little harder to get the fire out, isn't it? And that's the idea. It's a little harder to do once you wait a little bit. You have to deal with God's commands immediately. Number 8, God puts our debt so far away, it cannot be found again. If you can understand the depth of God's forgiveness, if you can truly come to a place of comprehending what God does, then you can see what we're saying here. Forgiveness is the place where God chooses to take your sin, he illustrates, and says he throws it into the depths of the sea. Good illustration. So far down, never can be found. That is what he orders you to do. Now, that is difficult. See, here I talk to people who say, "Did you forgive her?" "Yes, I did." "Then how come every time you fight, you remind her of what she did?" You didn't take it and throw it down to the depth of the sea and forget it. Instead, "Yeah, see, I knew it. You're the same way. You're never going to change. I know everything about you, and you're a jerk," or whatever they'll say. "You're never going to get different." And as soon as they say, "But I thought you said you forgave him." "I did, but he's never going to change." And you didn't forgive because you didn't take it and throw it away. See? God throws it away. He will not bring it up to you. When you get to heaven, he's not going to say, "Keith, remember that lie you told on October the 14th, 1944? And Keith, you remember the one you did? And blah, blah, blah." And he's not going to do it. Why? He already forgave you in Jesus. He will not bring it up. He won't. It's over. It's done with. He took and threw it out. When you came to him and asked forgiveness, it was forgiven and forgotten, period. He chose to forgive. And he says, exactly what I do, I'm ordering you to do. This is why he makes it a command. He's not asking you to do this. He's telling you. Now think about that as you've dealt with your family or your sister or your mother or your kids or whatever. Did you drop it and throw it away? Or did you let it soak in your heart, hurt you more, bruise you up, make you cry at night, fuss and fume because they are so mean and nasty and why do they always have to hurt you? Did you let it go and go? If you did, you're disobeying God. You will never discern the body of Christ until you understand to throw it away to the depth of the sea and choose to let it go. Now you say it's hard. Of course it's hard. He didn't say it was easy. If it was easy, he wouldn't have to command you to do it. He commands you to do it because it is hard. But that means you can do it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do it. Don't say you can't do it. That's a lie. That's a false belief. You want to hold on to your bitterness. Don't say that. You must believe the truth. Now, number 9, the devil uses offenses to make us bitter, but God uses offenses to make us better. Better. Which way are you going to respond to that same situation? If you look in Scripture, God allows many things to happen to his people. He allows things that you can't explain, don't understand. They're harmful, they're hurtful, they're destructive, and you can do 2 things with it. You can be bitter, or you can be better. What will you do? Notice even when in Galatians it talks about those who are spiritual help those who are offended or did something wrong. Remember how it's worded? Who is more spiritual? How do you discern somebody who's more spiritual? The more spiritual person is real simple. He's the one who takes the same action and becomes better with it. He takes initiative to forgive. He doesn't wait for that idiot to come across the room from the other side of the church and say they're sorry first. They take the initiative. The more spiritual, always, because God tells you to make restoration. Well, what's restoration? Going to the other side of the room to make sure it's back to normal. The more spiritual, always take the initiative. Does that make sense? Always. Number 10, forgiveness comes easily when you agree God will bring justice. Here's the real clincher. You don't have to hold on to the situation. God has already promised, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, is he a liar? Of course not. Then what is your sweat over? Let him bring justice. Is he bigger than you are? Is he powerful? Can he bring justice? You bet he can. All what you're going to do is wear yourself out and cause more conflict when God will bring justice. Of course that person who offends you deserves punishment. Of course it's nothing to do with you, though. You're called to show mercy, which means to act like it doesn't matter what they did and to forgive them in spite of what they've done. Now that is like Christ. He said, blessed are those who show mercy, not blessed are those who get vengeance back because they want justice. You know? It has nothing to do with you getting justice back. It's you to do what Christ has told you to do, and you will be blessed by God when you choose mercy instead of bitterness. You will be better when you learn that God's big enough to take care of it. A lot of people get all upset. They have trials, and they think a person's guilty, and they get all upset then because they didn't get tried, and they got off or whatever. People say, yeah, I see that all the time. Guess what? God says, vengeance is mine. They will not get off. Just because you don't see it happen, believe me, he will bring justice. Still thinking through this, let's make it personal. Let's ask some questions. You don't have to answer them to me. This is in your mind you do this. Don't go blurting these things out. First of all, is there someone you just can't forgive? You've been so offended by someone, they so hurt you in what they did, that you're struggling with it. You just can't get to the place where you've actually let them go and show mercy. Is there someone like that? Number two, is their offense greater than your offense against God? And this will help you make some steps to take the action and to deal with it. Can you honestly say what they did is more sinful than your sins? Looking at Scripture. Now from your viewpoint, remember, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, not yours. Now, thirdly, how have you offended God? Think of how that, if you were here at the beginning, how hurt that guy was because no one said thank you for saving their lives. Do we offend God by not saying thank you for him saving our lives? How grateful are you and have you been? A lot of people are so offensive to God and they actually think they're doing good things with God and have a great relationship, and they're so offensive to him that if they just reversed roles and thought about it, they would be greatly offended how people treated them. Yet we treat God as almost like he's a just a non-person, like just a force that should do these things for us, like a genie's lamp or something, instead of the God of heaven who created us. Are you grateful? Are you thankful? Do you verbalize that to him or to others? How clear cut is this in your life? These are all important steps to take if you're going to wrestle with choosing to forgive. Number four, due to the lack of forgiveness, are you suffering torment right now? Are you struggling in your life? Are you struggling in areas? Remember Corinthians, it said, Paul made it clear. He said, many of you are sick and many of you are dying early because you have not discerned the body. You have not chosen to forgive the body of believers that are right in your midst at the church of Corinth there. You are suffering because you haven't even understood the whole essence. You refuse to forgive. Can you see where maybe the connection is you're struggling in your life on purpose? There's a reason you haven't let something go. Now, another thing with this too, I've talked with a guy many times about his being offended by his brother, physical brother, and how he keeps telling me he forgave him. And that he's nothing's wrong, he's forgiven him. Yet every time I get a phone call from him, he goes into constant complaint about how hurt he is from his brother. That means he has not forgiven his brother. He didn't let it go. And that's the proof. Even in his mind, he keeps saying, oh yes, you know why he thinks he forgave him? Because he said out loud, I forgive him. But he didn't forgive him because he didn't let it go in his heart. Every time it comes up to the concept or connection with his brother, immediately the hurt's back and he's raging over it and crying about it and complaining about it. That means he hasn't forgiven. You have to understand the depths of what we're saying here. Just because you went through a little formula and saying, I forgive him, or yes, I forgive you, does not mean you forgave if you don't let it go. And this is exactly what we're saying here. To me, he's in torment. He's tormented over this. His brother probably could care less. He's so offensive, he doesn't even care. He sleeps good at night. The guy who's offended is tormented every day. He can't get rest. He never can drop it. He's always suffering and always complaining about it and how unfair his brother is. But the fact is, he's the one in torment. You hear what I'm saying? This is why it's so significant to understand why God says you must choose to forgive and truly actually do it. And if you haven't come to that place where the tormenting is over, you are still in your sin of bitterness. Number five, forgiveness is choosing to release your offender for what he has done to you. If you remember, if you let it go, what happens? It's dropped, right? It's over. If you go at night and sleep and you have bad dreams about the same thing, and I mean, you haven't let it go. If it's constantly in your mind and it's always there and you can't get any rest, you have not let it go. You are definitely under torment over the whole situation. Number six, have you forgiven him but still feel bitter? See, that's sometimes that bitterness won't let go. Here's the only step that the Bible talks about of how to actually neutralize that bitterness. Even though you've chosen to take the half step of saying, I forgive. How do you get rid of the bitterness? Here's what Peter explains. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, which means verbal abuse back and forth, but on the contrary, blessing. What's he saying? Well, ignoring is not what it says here. You don't ignore them. That's what bitterness would be. That means you'd go into bitterness. If forgiveness means you choose by act of your will to stop it. Ignore them means you've chosen bitterness instead of forgiveness. Praying for them is definitely a step. But do you understand? The attack mode is the attack of blessing. The secret weapon here is not only just praying for them, but literally verbally blessing them. It's kind of weird because your mind doesn't click here. Think about Jesus, and this is a good example. Jesus went to the cross, was dragged there, was hated, cursed, beaten, screamed at, all the things that people do to hate. What was his response to them? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was giving them a blessing. Lord, give them forgiveness. It's okay. He didn't hold anything against them. He was literally choosing blessings to his enemies who were literally physically beating him to death and hurting him while they were doing it. Giving verbal blessings. Think about what kind of things you want people to tell you that would be a blessing to you. What are things that you want to hear when people, do you feel like you're blessed if somebody says, what are things that they would say that you would feel blessed from? Positive thing, okay. What else? I love you. Definitely, that's a blessing. People, deep need is to know that the persons near them love them. to verbally say that's a blessing. It gives a strength, life to someone. Is that, you see what I'm saying? While Jesus is getting beaten, he's basically saying, I love you, because he laid down his life for my sin. You know, my sin took him to the cross. My sin did it. Blessing is then a choice of going into a person's life that is showing you evil. Instead, you feed into them good. Right? For example, where I first understood to try to learn this was from a man named Bill Gothard. He talked about when he was a young guy, his brother was a slob. A slob. He wouldn't make his bed. He threw everything all over their bedroom, and they had to share a bedroom. And he was so mad at him all the time and complained and screamed at his parents because his brother was such a slob and always caused him problems. He couldn't stand it. And God got a hold of him and said, okay, here's what I want you to do. You become a blessing to your brother. Now, what was the blessing that he did for his brother? Exactly. Without complaining, without saying anything, he began making his bed and never saying anything, not expecting a thank you, just blessed him. He blessed him and blessed him and blessed him. Guess what happened? Bill changed. I don't know if his brother ever did. But he said instead of hating and being bitter, he loved his brother. He said he never expected it, but he had such a depth of love for his brother. The blessing was that his heart absolutely was transformed and he loved his brother to no end. You see why blessings are so important? To truly forgive someone, if you begin to pour into them blessing, even if you don't feel like you had it, it comes. Your heart melts. And you have blessing become out of your heart and your mouth and your life that's truly there because of an act of your will by obeying Christ. Does this make sense? You have to see the significance of this. This is the only secret he gives here. Notice, he says the only thing is, you don't, instead of returning evil, the other option would be to do nothing. But it doesn't say that. It says instead, you choose blessing instead. The weapon of your spiritual warfare here is to show blessing instead of just ignore them. Now, most people say, I'm not going to that church anymore. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. I'll go to some other church. That's not showing blessing by cutting yourself off from that other person. Is it? The blessing would be to go right back at them and scare them with God's love. Right? Scare them to death with the love. You smother them with God's love. You blow their mind with God's love. In fact, the Bible says it sets up a heap of burning coals in their head in Romans. And that's exactly what Peter agrees with. To deal with true forgiveness means to actually pour out blessing to them.